Welcome to our services. And our services are always special, not because we are meeting each other. Our services are always special because it's really a meeting, an encounter with the true and living God. How? By listening to His Word. And God's Word reveals who He is and reveals who we are in relationship with Him. And so today we have arrived at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, that was just read out for us. And it is the ultimate before and after story. Let me explain that. We live in a very paradoxical world. And why is it a paradoxical world? Because for half the world, we live in the third world. The third world where we suffer from a lack of food and we suffer poverty. And then we swing to the other half of the world where we live in prosperity and we suffer obesity with too much to eat. So for this sermon, I was just Googling the best before and after weight loss stories. And it went from the one that won it all was someone, I think in the US, who lost 245 pounds. And within our midst, we have a brother who is one of our staff. His name is Jonathan. And I just checked with him on the details. When I first met Jonathan all those years ago, when he was studying in Australia, he weighed a hefty 146 kg. And then the doctors told him that that was damaging his health and he needed to go on a diet, he needed to have surgery. And after the surgery, now Jonathan weighs 96 kgs. That's a hefty loss of 50 kgs. For most of us, if we lose 50 kgs, we vaporize, we fail to exist. And those are tremendous before and after weight stories. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, you come to the ultimate before and after spiritual stories. And so we ask the necessary question as we live on earth. And as we live on earth, we suffer. As we suffer and we go through pain relationally, we go through pain physically, we go through pain emotionally, we do ask the question, what on earth is God doing in heaven? And the answer of God writing through Paul the Apostle in Ephesians is this. And so we saw last week that the key verse of the six chapters of Ephesians is most likely Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1 says this. What does Ephesians 1 say? God has brought all things in heaven and all things on earth under Christ. What does that mean? For God to be purposing and then God to be working to bring all things in heaven and all things on earth under Christ presumes that things in heaven and things on earth are out of sync, are out of whack, that we are not in line with the way God designed us to be. And we found out from last week, things in heaven refer to all the heavenly beings who are in rebellion against God. And things on earth refer to all the human beings who, led by Satan and his cronies, live in rebellion against God. That is why, from morning to night, from Monday to Sunday, you feel that your life is a little bit out of whack, out of sync. The way you think about your father and your mother is not the way you want to think about them, that you have so much suspicions about them, you have so much cynicism about them, you have so much ingratitude towards them. The way you think about your husband, your wife, is that you're tempted to be flirtatious in the office. The way you think about your children is that you just want to be irresponsible towards them. And so this is not the way God wired us to be. Things are out of whack. Things are out of line. So, an understanding of this passage is very simply this. The first three verses is before Christ, who we were before Jesus Christ. And then from verse 4 to verse 8, who we can be if we come into a faith relationship with this person called Jesus the Christ. And in meeting Jesus Christ, we ask the question, now what? Or so what? So we begin with chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And he says this, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So what does Paul mean here? The first thing we need to unpack and understand is what he means by you were dead. All of us seem very alive here in this hall, 500, 600 of us, those the hundreds of people, the thousands of people tuning in, you're very alive physically. By dead, Paul the Apostle means we are spiritually dead, which means that in the eyes of God, though you and me seem so alive, we are breathing, we are walking, we are living, we are working, we are exercising. In His eyes, we are spiritually dead. Why? Because we are firstly dead to the person of God. And once we are dead to the person of God, that God exists, and He is to be known, and He is to be worshipped, and He is to be listened to. Once I'm deadened to God, I'm dead to His Word. And when I'm dead to His Word, which is His way of living, I'm dead to God's will. And that is why your life and my life is out of sync, out of whack, because we are not aligned with the God who made us, with the God who should rightly rule us. So that's what it means to be spiritually dead. And so is that you? Is that me? Very alive in your studies, very alive in the social world, the virtual world, very alive in your workplaces, very known, but very dead to God. So a father was talking to me about his son, and I asked how he was. He says, academically, he's doing brilliantly. He's so brilliant in his studies, he's getting scholarships and offers for his master's and his PhD all over the world. But spiritually, Chris, he's as far away from God. So I do not know whether to feel happy or sad as a Christian father. On the one hand, I'm so proud of him. On the other hand, I'm so concerned for him. That's what spiritually dead means. Somewhere in life, but nowhere with God. And what has contributed to our spiritual deadness? Two things: transgressions and sins. We were dead in our transgressions, our trespasses and sin. And so the meaning of transgressions and sins, the two are synonymous, but because Paul uses two different words, they are shades of differences. Transgressions means that we are most likely rebels. Rebels who gatecrash into God's territory and basically say to God, get lost, I can live my life my own way. And so where do you see this? Rebellion means this is willful, this is intentional, this is deliberate. So have you seen two siblings, two young children playing together? And oftentimes you never have to teach your two young children, 3 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old playing together, and one will take the toy of the other person, one will take the jigsaw puzzle, and after a while, one of them will call out, Dad, Mom, can you stop Titi or can you stop Mimi from doing this to me? That is intentional trespassing into the other person's game, in the other person's toys. And we do this from childhood to adulthood. We are rebels who gatecrash into God's domain and then gatecrash into each other's life. Sins refer to our failures, that we fall short. We fall short of God by falling short of His Word. And when we fall short of His Word, we fall short of living God's way. And so Paul uses a word, and this word he's going to use six times in the book of Ephesians. He says, we used to walk this way. And here in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, he says, we followed the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. And thirdly, we used to walk following our disobedience. And so as a result of our walk, our deliberate walk away from God, away from the purpose of God, away from the Word of God, away from the will of God, we all become children of wrath. And so Paul is going to say, previously, before we know God, we walked away from God, we walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and our own disobedience. And so what does that tell us? That tells us that actually day by day, every step that you take, every step that you take, the orientation of your life is not a free will. We think it's free will. We are actually enslaved to walk following the world. The prince of the power of the air is a title for the devil. And following our own disobedience, which tells us that there is no such thing as freedom, and there is no such thing as free agents. And to think that if you say no to God and decide to be an atheist and decide that God doesn't exist, you are free and I'm free is actually a delusion. The story is told of this girl who grew up in a Christian home, went to youth fellowship, and then was just dying to get out of church and dying to get out of youth fellowship. And the moment she went to university, she bombed out of any Christian fellowship at all. And she chose the free life. And the free life was boyfriend after boyfriend. She hopped from one relationship to another. And she jumped from one bed to the other. And it was going great guns for, 5 to 10 years. And then by the time she was in her 30s, she realized that all the relationships she had gotten into, the men she had fallen head over heels in love with and given her body to, were just using her body with no interest in a long-term love committed relationship with her. Slowly but surely, in her depressed state, she came back to sit in services, to hear the word of God, and then she walked up to the pastor one day and told her story and said, "I've been away for the last 5 to 10 years, and I thought I was free, but unknown to me, I was far from free. I was enslaved to the course of this world. I was enslaved to my own disobedience. I lived with the delusion of freedom." Is that you? Is that me? That some of you are just dying as young teenagers or young adults to live away from the clutches and the slavery of your parents telling you what to do, what not to do. Be very careful, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Be very careful, my friends, as they listen to this. And if you choose a life of autonomy, it's not truly autonomous because you're walking according to the ways of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to your own disobedience. Freedom is a cosmic delusion, a cosmic spiritual delusion. So our walk reveals our hearts and determines our destination, which tells you that day by day, from the small decisions that we make and the big actions that we take, from the decisions that we make and the actions that we take, there is no such thing as turning against God, as living in a broken relationship with God without consequences, without repercussion. In fact, one writer say, if we choose to live in autonomy against God, what is the consequence? Hell, eternal separation from God, is the ultimate consequence. So pause here to think and maybe to repent from the delusion that you and I, from morning to night, from Monday to Sunday, are free agents. From year to year, from season to season, we are not free agents. We are enslaved, but we have been lied to by Satan that we are free. And we live in this hopeless condition, receiving the wrath of God, the rightful anger of God. And from that anger will come the judgment of God upon us. And it looks helpless and it looks hopeless until you read in verse 4, "But because of His great mercy, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved." So, but God, rich in mercy, but God, in His great love, but God, by His amazing grace, has given us an after condition. We will not live with the obesity of autonomy forever and ever. We will not live with the depravity of autonomy forever and ever. We will live a new life, not because I had enough of the old life, but because God has entered into our life. So Paul uses three different words, and the three different words are used quite interchangeably, even amongst us as churches and Christians, but each of the words have a shade of difference. Mercy refers to God withholding what we deserve. And in the actual context in verse 3, we are actually the deserving recipients of God's wrath or God's anger. So God's mercy is God withholding His wrath from us. Love is God giving us what we all need. And the first time you heard of this love was in chapter 1, verse 5. In love, God predestined us to be redeemed, to be forgiven of our sins. So the starting point of a relationship with God is that God moves towards me and you as rebels, as sinners, and He moves towards you and me with a love that we all need. Grace is like the other spectrum of mercy. If mercy is God withholding what we rightly deserve, grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. His generosity, His kindness to give us a second chance in life. Every single true Christian here, every single follower of Jesus should actually say, I've been given a second chance. And anyone who is not a believer yet, the offer of a second chance has opened up for you and me. In coming to this service and hearing this wonderful message of the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Notice, there is no hope for us until there is no hope for the whole of humanity, and there is no hope for you personally, and no hope for me individually, until and unless God gatecrashes my life and your life with His mercy, with His love, with His amazing grace. And that is very, very important for us to realize. There is no hope for us to be set free from following the course of this world, to be set free from following the prince of the power of the air. There is no hope for setting myself free from my stubborn, disobedient heart until God enters and rescues me. So I want to ask you, when was the last time you felt really helpless and hopeless? So I just met up with a relative overseas, and they have a young daughter, and they discovered this beautiful young daughter as she grew and as they started to teach her to read, right? And that she was not picking up as fast and not reading. And so they brought her to a speech therapist, and she did have a speech impediment. And one of the big impediments is that she couldn't pronounce anything that starts with F, right? So gif becomes pif, right? Full, I'm full, becomes I'm pool, right? And every time she says it, right, initially they just laugh, but then they realize this is no laughing matter. And they brought her a speech therapist, and with training, right, we call it timely intervention and suitable intervention and effective intervention. And she's made tremendous improvements, but ever so often when she's not deliberate about this, that young girl, she, all her F's becomes P again. And then the parents at times will humor her, at times will be desperate, and oftentimes the young girl herself knows that when she's making this mistake, that she almost cannot help it because she's suffering this special need, she's suffering this speech impediment, she breaks down into tears. That's a small example of having a problem but being helpless and hopeless about it. Let's say that this speech impediment never got diagnosed or got diagnosed too late, and she will grow up having this handicap, this impediment for the rest of her life that will bring tears to her heart, sadness to her heart and make her a laughingstock in so many situations. You multiply that to infinity, our problem of being enslaved to Satan, to the world, and to ourselves is not something any therapist can do. Notice there is no hope for us until God gatecrashes your life and my life, which is with His rich mercy, with His mega love, and with His amazing grace. So you could sit there every night gaming your life away. You could sit there with your gadget pawning away. You could come home every day and have one petty quarrel after another. You could be messing up your relationships big time and be totally helpless. I want to say to you, in each and all of those situations, to think that tomorrow will be better than today is to live in delusion. Only God can break through and save you and grant you a new beginning. And that's what He's done. And look how Paul says it in verse 6. And then He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ. Where? In the heavenly places, in the unseen world of spiritual reality, where Jesus reigns over all the enemies in heaven and on earth. And it is Paul's way of saying, whatever has happened to Jesus Christ because of God working in Him and through Him, all who believe in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, all that has happened to Christ has happened to also to us as His people, as His church. So, what has happened to Christ? First, God raised Jesus from the dead. And because we believe in Jesus, the forerunner, the first man who came back from the dead, all who believe in Him, though we may die physically, when Jesus returns, will be raised from the dead. So in our position now, we are spiritually alive to God, to the person of God, to the purposes of God, to the way of God, to the will of God. Then, number two, God has seated Jesus, where? In the heavenly realms. And all the angelic beings recognize that Jesus is head of the universe and head of His church. And God has also seated us with Him. That is our position. So in God's eyes, we are no longer trespassers. We are no longer sinners. We are no longer the objects of His anger or His wrath. In God's eyes, through Christ, by His death, by His resurrection, by the rich mercies of God, by the great love of God and the amazing grace of God, He sees us as the beloved. And in position, we are spiritually there in the heavenly places. Lastly, please take note of the language. This is a done thing, D-O-N-E, that Jesus accomplished on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. So, in Singapore, if you ever came and one of our national icons is that we got all these food centres, or we call them hawker centres, where you can get a whole variety, a diversity of foods for very reasonable prices of $3, $4, $5, depending on where you go. But during lunchtime, in many of the workplaces all around our country, right, it's very hard to get a seat at these food places, these hawker centres and these food centres. And so people will go and we call reserve a seat. The local language is they chope their seat. They reserve their seat or they chope their seat, C-H-O-P-E, chope, by putting some personal belonging there, like a packet of tissue papers or their umbrella there or a name card there. This is the good news, that God has choped or reserved a place for you in heaven. And that place reserved for you and me, God will make sure that He takes you from your earthly position to your heavenly position, because it is a completed thing. It is a done thing. God has raised Jesus. He has seated Jesus, and for Jesus specifically at the right hand of God, the position of authority, and we not at the right hand, but seated as the victorious people of God, acceptable to Christ. So all that has happened to Christ has happened to us. What on earth do you call that? We call that an honor, a privilege that you and me never deserve. And notice how Paul moves on. Verse 7. The reason for this? So that in the coming ages, God might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So he's speaking that in the ages to come, for all eternity, right, when the heavenly beings actually see a very unusual being in heaven, us, human beings, where in heaven? Has anybody said to you, fancy meeting you here? I never expected to see you here, right? It's a little bit like if you went to a school, and in that school, there are 10 classes, and you know a friend who is in the 10th class academically, right, struggling to pass every exam, and then you are in the first class, and you and your friends are acing it, then you made it to a top university. And then you found your friend who was in the bottom class of 10 classes, and you found him in the same Ivy League university, and you say, fancy meeting you here. You're in the wrong place. What happened? Was there a jump in IQ? Oh, fancy meeting sinners in heaven. May I get this right? Fancy meeting former trespassers and former sinners now washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. In that sense, every Christian and the church of Jews and Gentiles, we are the show off. No, we are the showcase of God's grace towards us. So when the heavenly beings see for all eternity the church in heaven, worshipping God and the Lamb of God and the Heavenly Father together, for all eternity, we will look at saved sinners in heaven and ask, who could have done this? Who could have done this? And the answer is, God, who is rich in mercy. How did He do this? Through Christ and Christ alone, by His death on the cross, by His redemption of us. And why did He do this? And the reason, not simply to destroy the devil's work, not simply to forgive us of sin, not simply to make us the children of God, but now as the children of God, as the church of God, to show the glories of God forever and ever, the riches of His grace. So we said last week, right, that a simple way to understand our spiritual life is that it begins from God's grace and it's for God's glory. It's the 4G life, from God's grace to God's glory. And we are the 4G people, right? From God's grace to God's glory. If you ever ask yourself, what on earth am I doing here? You get a little bit lost from the disappointment and the sadness of the pain of life. Please go back and read of your richness, your spiritual richness in Christ and Christ alone. And see what Paul says next. For we are God's workmanship, no longer the workmanship of Satan, no longer the craftsmanship of a sinful world, no longer the outcome or the play-doh of my own disobedient heart, that I make myself in my own image instead of the image of God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is our new walk in Christ. Because God has broken into our lives, there is a second chance. There is a new beginning. And so, listen to Paul in verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. This is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. You know what Paul is saying? This whole thing, right, called God redeeming us, this whole enterprise, this whole venture called God saving us or salvation, from top to toe, from beginning to end, from Alpha to Omega, is God's grace. So we are grace from top to toe. We are grace from earth to eternity. Which means that even our faith to believe in God comes from Him. Now let's get this right. In some circles, we think that God, in saving us, He contributes grace. And in response to grace, we contribute faith. So God gives us 50% grace and we meet Him halfway with 50% faith. That's not the presentation of God in the Bible. God gives us 100% grace, which includes our response of faith. And how do we know that that's the most likely meaning? Because that's how the chapter begins. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. How can spiritually dead people do anything for ourselves, beginning with contributing faith to our salvation? And so, a simple thing to understand the Christian gospel, the good news, is that if we add anything to Jesus, anything to the person of Jesus, and anything to the work of Jesus, perfected on the cross, fulfilled on the cross, we subtract everything from Christ. And so I used to work in the media and work as a sub-editor. And sometimes we come across very good writers who write for the papers around the world. And so we call that writers' newspapers. And in those circumstances, when somebody is very established as a writer, as a sub-editor, if ever we were to change their sentences or move a comma or move a full stop, we would answer up to that writer because we call them prima donna writers. They almost got it word perfect, comma perfect, full stop perfect. So if we add anything to their finished piece of work, we subtract everything from them. Anybody who has done excellent work, from a surgeon to an architect, would know that if you ever corrected their work, they will feel that you have subtracted from their work. Jesus coming in humility, Jesus dying in humility and obedience to the Father is perfect. If we subtract anything, if we add anything to Him and say we add our faith to Him and we add our good works to Him, we have subtracted everything from Him. So the question to ask as we finish our time is this. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is what God has purposed. This is what Christ has accomplished. We are to walk in them. So God has graced us for His glory, which means we need to ask in closing, as we listen in humility and clarity. If this is a truly before and after story, you need to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, are you a driven person or a graced person? Is your life a given by God from beginning to end, or is your life a gotten? That you have to work so hard to find your identity, to find your security, and determine your destiny. The understanding of Jesus and the true follower of Jesus will know that our life is truly graced from beginning to end. The difference between a driven person and a graced person, driven people, you're driven by your ambition, you're driven by the world. Driven people usually, mostly, or all the time, cannot afford to fail. You know what I'm finding all around the world? We have very driven people globally. Very successful up the escalator, the speeding escalators, the high-speed escalators, from academics to life. And some of us arrive at the pinnacle of our careers in our mid-30s, and then we crash in our mid-30s or 40s, because we are so driven, and then we crash not knowing, where do I go from here? I'm at the top, and I'm only 35 years old, and at the top of my game, and I'm 40. And then everything I've given to my work has now found an emptiness, because my relationship, my marriage has just crashed. Or I've worked so hard, I abandoned all my relationships, I've got no one to share it with. We call this solitary accomplishment. And solitary accomplishment amounts to nothing because it's a miserable business of accomplishing everything but enjoying nothing. So beware, my friends, of the driven life. The driven life in which you have to work so hard, you have to perform to create an image, you have to curate your image, you want people to think of you a certain way, and then you know internally you are as fragile as jelly, as fragile as tofu. You have no true security, no true assurance, because you're always gauging, always running to beat the person beside you or in front of you. If you're living that way, and your life is more and more miserable and messed up, you're actually living according to the course of this world, according to your own autonomy, your own independence. And life will not get better, because God didn't design you to be a self-driven person, to be a self-accomplished person, to be a self-satisfied person, to be a self-achieved person, to be a self-arrived person. That is a delusion. God wants you to be grace. So you and I are fully known by God for all our transgressions, for all our sins, and yet fully loved by God, because God has moved towards us in His rich mercy, in His great love, in His amazing grace. Can I invite you to stop trying to be good enough in this world and to be good enough to get into the kingdom of God by your own efforts? Can you stop trying, stop pretending, and humbly accept being loved from the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of wrath, from the kingdom of the children of wrath, to being sons and daughters of obedience? And you can do that right now by believing in Jesus. And if you have already believed in Jesus, to make sure that your life never moves away from grace. You began by grace, you continue by grace, and you will finish by grace. This is the gracious offer of God, the before and the after. Let's turn to God in prayer. Let's stand and pray together. Let's bow for a moment of humility, a moment of honesty before God. We thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, that all that you speak to us is good for us. All that you speak to us is truth, is truthful, is loving. It's for the saving of us, that we might be set free from the course of this world, from the evil one, and from our own wayward hearts. We thank you that you are rich in mercy. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for your amazing grace. And we don't have to carry on with this helpless and hopeless life of living in trespass and sin. We thank you that we can live in Christ and be raised with Christ and seated with Christ and live a life of good works, which you have prepared in advance for us to do. Help us to give up on the driven life. Help us to acknowledge that we are tired, we are broken, and we can't get out of this by our own wisdom and strength. Help us to receive Jesus and to live under Jesus from moment to moment. In His mighty name we pray. Thank you so much for coming to join us in our service. And allow me to finish with this. We are starting the practice of a monthly memory verse. And this is our small effort as a church to spur and encourage each other, not simply to read the Word of God, not simply to memorize, but to live the Word of God. And so every month, we'll choose a Bible verse from the passage we are preaching from. And that will be true for us as the adult services, for our children's church, for basic, we pray and hope. And the memory verse for July is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. So we're going to read this, and I encourage you to memorize it and to live it for all 7 days. And then when we come back here, we'll read it again as we start the service next week. In fact, we're going to read it, and then we're going to memorize it to each other beginning from next week. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Let's read this as we end our service together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is the word of God. Amen.